hear God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Are you at a place in your life where you know that you're a believer, that you have salvation in Jesus Christ? That's the question that we began to look at last week as we heard in 2 Peter, that call to make sure your calling and your election. And we continue that today, to continue to look at this issue of the assurance of our salvation. God wants you to have an assurance of your salvation. And there's a whole book in the Bible that deals almost exclusively with that question. It's this book of 1 John. You know, as John comes to the conclusion of his book in chapter 5, he said to us in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, why did he write? Well, he wrote that we might know, that we might know that we have eternal life through believing in Jesus Christ. He's not writing primarily to shake your faith and make you question, you know, whether you're a Christian, but the process of considering what he has to say is going to do just that. You know, it's going to ask you to ask yourself some serious questions. But in the end, you know, what he wants, you know, his goal, you know, is not to tear down the last shreds of confidence that you might have that you're a believer, but rather to help you to come to a new and stronger assurance that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. See, God, indeed, you know, works in you to that end. And so we're going to look through this book over several weeks. We're not going to look at every part of it. I'm going to try to summarize some of the key things for you. You know, as we look at this book, you know, we hear that word that we heard in 5:13. You know, John, remember, said there, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. It's not about feelings. You know, so often we talk about feelings. You know, I feel. Yeah. Well, it's not about feelings. It's about what we know. What has God revealed? What has he said to us? What are we able to use, you know, to consider the evidence that's there in our life that we are in Christ, that we're in a state of grace, that we have eternal life? John looks at a number of issues, and I'm not sure we're going to be looking at all of them, but some of the issues that, or some of the things that he tells us is first of all, defining for us what salvation is. If we're going to really consider the question, you know, am I saved? Do I have salvation in Jesus Christ? We need to have an understanding of what salvation is, and that's what John does. He tells us what salvation is, and he asks us questions, you know, based on what salvation is. You know, salvation is being cleansed from sin. Salvation is having been born of God. Salvation is having a personal communion with God, having eternal life, being in fellowship with God and with others who belong to Jesus Christ, a relationship with them that exhibits love. Now, these are among the things that John tells us about salvation. And so he's going to probe, you know, with us. He's going to ask us questions, you know, that relate to that, to those different aspects of salvation. And today we begin with that first one, you know, that salvation is having been cleansed, is being cleansed from sin. Salvation is being cleansed from sin. Forgiveness is a precious blessing. You know, we treasure those words of David, at least I do, from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And that indeed is the experience of the Christian person. Now, it's a joy. There's happiness. There's a sense of fulfillment and completeness when we know the forgiveness of God. It's when we carry around our guilt, when we don't want to acknowledge our sin. Or it's when we're totally blind to the fact that we're sinners, you know, when we're totally apart from Christ, you know, then we may not even have an awareness of our sin, and so we don't have any sense of this blessing or this joy that comes. And that's where John begins here at the beginning of his letter, and that's what we're looking at. Listen again to portions of verses 1:7 through 2:2. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Jesus Christ the righteous is the propitiation for our sins. You know, John begins with this very basic necessity of our life. We're born into the world as sinners. We're born in Adam. And so we're born in Adam's sin. We're born separated from God, alienated to him. And that leads us to sins. You know, notice how John goes back and forth between simply talking about sin and sins. You know, we have sin, you know, sort of in that more broad, generic sense of having been born in sin. You know, we commit sins. We transgress God's word, his very character, by the things that we think or say or do. You know, our actions, you know, our transgressions of the law of God. And so we need to recognize that if we're going to talk about salvation, the very basis, the very foundation upon which we need to think about salvation is this issue of sin. It's a very real thing in our lives. See, our culture, you know, wants to tell us that we don't need to think about sin. You know, every lifestyle is acceptable. You know, so much of it's only those things that are offensive, you know, to the culture at large that they would want to say are sinful things. You know, wouldn't use that term sinful, but that's how they treat them. They treat them with horror. But, you know, what we need to say as we start to talk about sin is that, you know, everyone who might walk in that door, you know, people we know and people we don't know, that everyone who walks into that door is welcome as they are. You know, God doesn't tell us we need to clean ourselves up before we can think about coming to him. You know, he calls sinners to repentance. And Jesus was in interaction all the time with sinners. And so we're going to deal with sinners, not just Christian sinners, and we're going to talk about that distinction then, but sinners who are totally wrapped up in a life of sin. You know, they're going to walk through that door and we're going to welcome them. You know, that's what we've said right from the start. That's who we are as Harvest Church. We are ready, you know, to welcome our neighbors. You know, they are image bearers of God. You know, they may do abhorrent things and they may live abhorrent lifestyles, but they are still people created in the image of God. They're our neighbors, and the Bible teaches us to love our neighbors. And so that's what we're about. We're about welcoming and receiving and ministering to, you know, those who come through the door. And part of that ministry to them is to respect them. You know, not to treat them badly, you know, not to beat them up right away. We don't ever want to beat them up at all, you know, either literally or figuratively, but we want to speak the word of God to them and let the Holy Spirit deal with their hearts. You know, that's what we're about. The gospel is about the fact that people are sinners. And they need to hear that, just as we need to hear that. We hear that every week. When we come to confess our sins, you're reminded that you have sinned. That there are things in your life for which you need to repent this week. And so we need to tell people in the world, our neighbors, you know, who may not know that, we need to tell them, you know, in love. We need to tell them pointedly and directly that there are things which are sinful because God says they are, and they need, and the gospel calls them to repent and to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the gospel truly talks about sin. And Paul reminds us of that in so many different ways and in so many different places. And the other scripture writers remind us of the same thing. But a key, you know, verse, a key several verses we need to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Those who habitually practice sin, whose lives are consumed, you know, with sin and dominated by sin, are not part of the kingdom. And Paul goes through this long list, including revilers. Yeah. What are revilers? You know, what does revile mean? Well, it's to verbally abuse someone. You know, he's talking about people who are verbally abusive. That's what a reviler is. And so this whole category, and sometimes we want to focus on a few of them, but the whole, Paul says, all who fit into one of these categories are not a part of the kingdom of God. So the verbally abusive, you know, aren't a part of the kingdom of God unless they've repented and unless they continue to repent and trust in Christ in order to be different than what they are. Paul goes on, "And such were some of you." You know, what a catalog of people and from the lifestyles from which they came there in the Corinthian church. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." See, so part of the gospel, you know, that we want to tell our neighbors about is not just that they're sinners, but that the power of God is able to transform them. You can be different, not by yourself, but by the power of the Spirit of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are able to be born again, to be transformed, so that now what characterizes your life are not the sins you may stumble and fall into, but what characterizes your life is that you are a child of God. You've been born again. You've been born from above. That's the good news of the gospel. But before you can hear the good news, you need to hear that hard news that you're a sinner. And so that's part of what we need to tell to those neighbors who may come and visit, or those neighbors that we meet out in the community and have an opportunity to speak with concerning the things of God. This wonderful news of transformation. Such were some of you. See, blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven. You know, David knew that joy. I trust that all of you know that joy. That you know the joy of having come and repented and trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that you continue to know that joy, you know, as you confess your sins and hear that wonderful news that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to begin with acknowledging sin, that it's real and that it's abhorrent to God and that it needs to be dealt with. And when we have indeed repented and trusted in the work of Jesus Christ, we become new people. Most people who struggle with assurance, you know, don't struggle with that. They have had, you know, some experience of trusting Christ and repenting of their sin. But the part that troubles them is what we hear side by side with that news here, especially, you know, we hear it in 1 John chapter 2, you know, where John goes on, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." See, that's where the problem comes in. That's where we begin to struggle. It's not that we don't know the joy of being forgiven. The problem is we still sin. We continue to sin. And John says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." See, he goes on down in verse 3. "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." This sounds so hard for us. It sounds as if John is saying, you know, at least on the surface, it sounds as if he's saying we need to be obedient, 100% obedient. There can't be any sin in your life, or else you're really lying. You're lying to God and you're lying to yourself that you're a believer. And that's often where we really begin to struggle with this whole question of, am I really a Christian? Because we see the sin that's in us. And so we say, how can I be a Christian? Well, let's think about that in this context of chapters 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Notice to whom the Apostle John speaks at the beginning of chapter 2. He says, "My little children." Is he talking just to the little kids in the congregation? Well, no. Remember, he's the apostle. By the time he's writing this letter, you know, he's very old. You know, he's quite up in years. Maybe he's the last of the apostles, you know, still living. And he sees the whole church as his responsibility, his to care for. You know, he's part of that foundation upon which the church has been established, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, he began earlier in chapter 1 by talking about how he's writing so that our joy might be complete. You know, some editions, some Greek texts have the word "your," not "our." But either way, you know, John makes absolute sense, doesn't he? He's writing so that either your joy, you people out there in the church of Jesus Christ, or our joy, yours and mine, together. And why wouldn't John be rejoicing when their joy is complete? You know, his joy would be complete too. You know, he's writing then, yeah, to people who have fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the apostles, fellowship with the elders and the church. See, listen again to verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's writing to people who have fellowship in the church, who are a part of the body of Christ. And he's writing then to the whole church when he talks about little children. You know, he's the apostle who looks out not just on the church of his day. I think he's looking down through the ages. You know, he's writing to the church of his day, but he's speaking still to the church, to the writings that he has left for us. And so whether he understood it or not, the Holy Spirit certainly understood that these were words for the church of all the ages to come, words for us even in this age, you know, almost, you know, maybe around 1900 or 1950 years later from the time that he's writing. He says, I'm writing these that your joy may be full, may be complete. And a part of what he says to us is that we need to deal with the sin in our life. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's his big goal. That's what he wants to see for all of us. He wants us to come to the place where we do not sin. But you need to see that in what he's just said in the few verses before that. In our Bible, it's the beginning of a new chapter, and yes, it's the beginning of a new section of his letter. You know, the chapters and the verses wouldn't have been there when he sent this on to the churches. They're very, very late in their editions. And so the church just heard, as we hear so regularly, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've just heard that if we say we don't sin, we're lying. We're lying to ourselves. We're calling God a liar because God says we sin. His word bears testimony to that. And so somehow we need to hear what he's saying when he says, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. We need to hear those in the context of the reality that John is fully aware of, is that sin is going to continue to be present in our lives. Is it going to dominate our life? By the grace of God, no. It's more and more going to be put away, and more we're going to put on righteousness and holiness, you know, from Christ. But it's going to be there. And so we need to continue to confess. We need to continue to receive the forgiveness of God. And so John is telling us that despite all of our good intentions, despite even the work of the Holy Spirit within us, sin is going to continue. And so if we think to ourselves that the only basis upon which I can have assurance is 100% obedience, and we've already shot ourselves down, you know, because that's not going to happen. That's not what John is expecting. He's telling us what the goal is, what we ought to be striving for, that renewing of a right spirit within us that the Holy Spirit does, you know, leads us more and more to be righteous. But as long as we're in the flesh, you are going to continue to sin. Not that we do so gladly. Not that you do so, I trust, willingly. But we are often led astray by the enemy. We often stumble and fall because of the weakness of our own flesh. And sometimes, you know, it's the very pride of our own eyes, you know, the pride of our life, you know, that even leads us into sin. And so the fact that you sin doesn't say that you're not saved. That's not what you need to look at. That's what John, I think, is telling us here. Now, he's reminding us in verse 2, or in the end of verse 1 and verse 2. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. See, what's he saying to us there? Jesus is our advocate. You know, that's sometimes what we call a lawyer. When you go to court, you know, you can represent yourself, but you're probably foolish if you do. You know, you need someone who knows the law, someone who can speak to the court on your behalf. That's what our lawyers do for us. And that's what Jesus does for us before the judgment seat of God. He speaks for you. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've broken God's law. But what does Jesus plead? Well, John tells us he's the propitiation for our sins. That big word, propitiation. You know, it means that it's what he has done that has appeased God, satisfied God's justice. God is satisfied when Jesus pleads on our behalf on the basis of his own blood, on the basis of his own sacrifice on the cross. Jesus says, I died for these people. Their sin became my sin, and I paid the price. I died for them. And so they don't die. They live forever. And it's not just a matter of forever time-wise. It's that eternal life, a whole new level of life. And so John, even as he calls us, you know, in a sense, indirectly, to obedience, to full obedience, he reminds us again, he sandwiches that statement that I'm writing to you that you may not sin. He sandwiches it between the end of what he said before and what he goes on to say, that there is forgiveness, that we have an advocate, that propitiation, satisfaction has already been made for our sin before God by Jesus Christ the righteous. Fully obedient, he doesn't die for his own sin, he dies for ours. You know, that's what John is reminding us of here. And so the fact that you sin doesn't say that you're not saved. The very fact that you see your sin, that you're sensitive to it, that it drives you to repent, that the work of the Spirit within you drives you to repentance, and that you plead the blood of Jesus Christ, that you rest in him, not on your own labors, you know, bears testimony that you have salvation, that your sin has been forgiven. And so it's not whether we sin, but it's how we deal with our sin. That's the key thing to consider. This phrase, we know, occurs throughout the whole letter. And so John is wanting you to be able to say, I know. I know that I sin. But I know that I have a Redeemer. I have an advocate who pleads for me, who's already made atonement for me on Calvary's cross. See, that's one of the elements of coming to an assurance of salvation, is knowing how you deal with sin. Looking at that honestly and openly in your life, how do you handle sin? Do you harden your heart? Do you thumb your nose at God? Or does it crush you when you realize you've offended your holy Lord and you repent and you seek the renewing work of his Spirit within you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how grateful we are to you. You indeed are that atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. You suffered and bled and died and was under the power of death on our behalf. And that's what you plead on our behalf before the Father. when we stumble into sin, and when we run into it headlong. And how we thank you that you've given us your Spirit, you know, who works in our heart, who exposes our sin to us, who helps us to see how we've tripped up once more, but who also assures us that the way is open to confess our sins and to be forgiven. And so help us not to believe the lie of the enemy, that what you require now for us in order to have salvation, to be truly yours, is 100% obedience. Because you've made provision for our forgiveness in Christ. And so help us to cling to him, to be able to point to that soft heart that we have by your grace, in order that we might know that we have salvation. Amen.